Join me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We will be eventually reading through verse 25, beginning with the latter half of verse 1. Some of you may, in your text, have the subheading, "The Church Persecuted and Scattered." We spoke briefly about that last week, and we'll again hear just briefly. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. I will pause there for just a minute. Last week, we discussed the stoning, the murder, the martyrdom of Stephen. And on that great day, persecution broke out against the church. Just as blood in the ocean waters leads sometimes to the frenzied attack of sharks, so it is for the church on this day. Stephen is dead. There is blood in the streets, and the frenzied attack against the Christians has begun. With Saul not only giving his approval, but now he is leading this anger-filled attack against the church. He's going house to house and dragging people out of their homes and putting them in prison. It seems as though this new formed body of believers is doomed from the very beginning. It seems as though our Lord's church is meant for a short life. But let me remind you of the very words our Lord Jesus gave Peter concerning the church. You know the words well. Jesus said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Well, hell is going door to door in the form of the threats and the persecution, at this point led by Saul. He's trying to kill the Lord's church. Written here, it says, to destroy the church. But we know that hell, Satan, and his threats will not overcome the Lord's church. The words of Joseph from the Old Testament come to mind as I was reading through this, when he spoke to his brothers about how they tried to hurt and to harm him. He said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Well, Joseph could step in right here and say the very same words. "You intended to harm the church, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." On this occasion, yes, Satan meant to harm, even destroy the church through the work of Saul and others who are persecuting, dragging people out of their homes, sending them to prison. But God has intended this day. God has intended this day for good, for what is being done. Last week, we spoke of the tragic day in the history of the church. As I said, we spoke of the murder of Stephen. And indeed, Stephen's brief yet very powerful ministry is sad when we look at his particular outcome. But we must acknowledge this to be a great day in the history of the church. Because, as I've said, it was this occasion that God used to spread his people out, to scatter them out, to move them out. He used the event to move his people out from the centralized worship in Jerusalem and scatter them out into the land. The people of the church were scattered out into the world to fulfill what Jesus told the disciples back in chapter 1. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest ends of the earth. Well, it could be said that God didn't wait on them to determine when they were going to go. He said, now you're going. You know, sometimes the Lord will do whatever it takes to remove his people from their comfortable lives to accomplish his will. And now we meet Philip. Now we meet Philip. Philip was one of the seven chosen at first to serve the Grecian widows. We read of him in chapter 6. He was a deacon. But now Philip has become the evangelist. Join me in verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Philip is following in the footsteps of his Lord as well as the apostles. And great things are happening. Miraculous signs are being done. And this is showing, despite the attacks, despite the persecution, despite the desires of Satan, the Lord's church is strong. God himself is revealing his power through the healings. Healing is taking place. People are being relieved of the dominion of sin that has taken over their lives. And as it says here, there was great joy in the city. But then Philip meets this Simon, the sorcerer. Simon was a manipulator. Simon was a manipulator of the people. He used magic, the dark arts, as it might be referred to, sorcery, to trick and to take advantage of the people and use their own gullibility and their own foolishness against them. And it was working. The people said of Simon that this man is the divine power known as the great power. Simon was a manipulator of the people. But we must be careful here when speaking of Simon and his sorcery. And we must not sell him and his magic short. We must not take this issue lightly. The magic arts are a serious threat to the Christian faith. The sorcery spoken of here represents witchcraft. And those who practice such as this will be excluded from the holy city, as we read in Revelation 21 and 22. For you see, the magic arts, they originate with Satan, not with God. And therefore, they are distinctly opposed to the things of God. God tells his people in Deuteronomy 18 not to be involved in any form of magic. Deuteronomy 18:10 and following says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, for you must be blameless before the Lord your God. The magic arts is nothing to be toyed with, for they are of Satan. I must confess to you, however, that there is much about Simon and this event we're given here in Scripture that we do not understand. That is challenging when we look at it and compare it to other statements in Scripture. In verse 13a, the first part of 13a, first part of 13, it says that Simon himself believed and was baptized. But yet in verse 21, we read Peter's words saying, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Again, this is challenging, for it seems we almost have contradicting statements here. It seems that Simon got caught up in the excitement of the people following Philip's teaching and his preaching. And so as it says here, he wanted this ability. Yet he was not truly converted, it seems. We must confess we have seen some of this today. People get caught up in the religious fervor and excitement. They show external signs of being involved with the church, yet in time their true hearts are revealed and true conversion never occurred. Simon seems to be one whose heart was not a prepared soil, and so the word of God perished as it was given. As I said, there is much here that is simply challenging. Another is the work of the Holy Spirit here. Look with me again at verse 14. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Did Philip do something wrong? Was Philip incapable of praying and the Holy Spirit working in that time? Could only the apostles, by laying on of hands, be that medium of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, Philip didn't do anything wrong. We will read next week about Philip and the Ethiopian and the wonderful work Philip does there. And no, it's not necessary for the apostles alone to be the medium of the coming of the Holy Spirit. This room is filled with believers, and I don't think a single apostle laid her hands on you, and if you are a believer, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Does this tell us that there are two steps in coming to salvation, in the coming of the Holy Spirit? We can't say that, because other parts of Scripture tell very clearly that in order to be redeemed, it is the work of the Spirit within us. So I hope you can see that the questions here are diverse. The one answer that I will give you, that most conservative scholars sort of hang their hat on, if you will, is that God sent the apostles to Samaria to signify the official approval of this development, of this growing church outside Jerusalem. This is the first move outside Jerusalem. From this point past, the church has been confined. God worked in the people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the people of God, and now it's moving out. He has sent the people out in Samaria, no less. And so the apostles are there to give that confirming affirmation of God's intended plan to move the church outside Jerusalem and to move it on into the farthest reaches of the earth. And I will apologize to you that I can't tie that down any neater than that. But there is much work of the Holy Spirit that we do not understand. But let's discuss the things that we do understand, that are given very clearly here in Scripture. We see clearly here that the church is to be evangelistic. The church, the people of the church, are to be people who are sent out into the land, sent out to share, to give, to be the messengers of the Word of God. In our reading here, the Greek word euangelion is mentioned several times. This word euangelion, we get our word evangel, evangelistic, evangelism from this. We see it several times here. First, we see the word in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me again. Those who had been scattered preached the word. There it is. Preach the word. In the Greek, that is a form of euangelion. In verse 12, we see the word again. It's translated, preach the good news. And then in verse 25, the word is translated, proclaimed the word. And so from this constant repetitive mention by Luke, by the Holy Spirit, we see that a primary objective of this story is to tell us that we are to be euangelion, we are to be evangelistic, we are to be evangels, ones who share, ones who are a witness, ones who proclaim the Word of God. Philip, along with Peter and John, were preaching the Word. They were preaching, telling the good news. Whichever way it is said, the product is the same. The good news of Jesus Christ is shared by those who are sent, and God works through the sharing of that word to bring His people into His church, to bring healing to the people. This is a charge to the church. This is a charge to the church of Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told His disciples, "You will be my witnesses." Here we see those disciples and ones who followed the disciples doing just that, being witnesses. We of the Church of Jesus Christ here at New Sterling, we follow in the footsteps of these apostles and these disciples, these who have been sent out, and we too are charged with being witnesses. This charge was not to the apostles alone, This charge was not to the deacons mentioned in chapter 6 alone. This charge is for the people of the church. And that's us. That's us. You are the people of God. We are the people of the church. And we are to be evangels. We are to be evangelistic. We are to be involved in evangelism. We are to be about sharing the good news. Just as Philip did, just as Stephen did, just as Peter and John did, just as Paul did. Just because their names are listed in the Bible doesn't mean they have any more special power than we have. It's the same Spirit that we have that leads us, drives us to share the Word of God. Great things happen when we share the Word of God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. It says, there was great joy in the city. Oh, I pray that there would be great joy in our city. I pray that there would be great joy in our community because the people of the church are out sharing the good news. I pray that there would be joy in this church when we see you out and we overhear sharing the word, praying, encouraging, using scripture. We are to be evangels. We are to be evangelistic. And maybe someday someone will look back on this time and say, there was great joy in the people sharing the word. Amen. Amen.